Hello friends, and welcome to Finished Work Eschatology vlog number 21. My subtitle is a little odd this week. It's subtitled Do Not Believe It. Hopefully that will not be how you take my vlog, that it shouldn't be believed. I'm simply playing on a statement Jesus makes twice within the reading of today's passages, which will start in the 22nd verse of Matthew chapter 24, and I want to read down through the 26th verse and work this little patch of ground, so to speak, for a few moments today. And this will be one of the longer stretches that we've had in any single vlog as we're bringing together a few thoughts. Let's read. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. You notice the repeating of the phrase, do not believe it. He says it in verse 23 in relation to, look, here's the Christ, or there. He says it again in relation to the same thing. Look, he's in the desert, or look, he's in the inner rooms or secret chambers. He says, don't believe it. So his usage of this twice prompts me to subtitle this vlog, Do Not Believe It, because it's odd for Jesus to be encouraging you to not believe. In fact, it's not even the message of the New Testament, which is to believe. We believe on Christ, we are saved. Jesus is always trying to get people to believe. He confronts people's unbelief with only believe. He doesn't focus a lot on what we don't believe. It's what makes Jesus so much different in his approach than us. We focus a lot on what we don't believe. In fact, it's how we define ourselves. People will say to us, well, what do you believe in? And we'll start to tell you what we don't believe, because we seem to feel more comfortable being identified with what we don't believe. This is an unusual moment for Jesus, who has his disciples concentrating on what not to believe. And in both verses, it's don't believe that you're seeing the Christ. Look, here he is, or there, here he is. And don't believe that he'll be in the desert, he'll be in the secret chambers. And I want to talk about why, because we won't completely answer this question today. We'll start to answer it, I think, a little bit in the next few weeks. Is if they can't find him in the inner chamber and they can't find him in the desert and he's not over there and he's not here, then where would they find him? And what was their understanding of that? First of all, let's deal with our first verse from today. It's verse 22. Unless those days are shortened. And what days are those? Well, they're the days of verse 21, the days of great tribulation, such has never been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. We dealt with that on the vlog last week when we talked about double fulfillment, and the week before when we talked about great tribulation. Go check those out, vlogs 19 and 20. So without reiterating or going back over that, let's just deal with 22, which says that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. And the days were shortened, according to the historians at AD 70, they were shortened partially because Titus really wanted to get the thing over with and went ahead and finished off the city of Jerusalem. And it was not helped at all. The battle was not helped at all for the Jews' sake by the fact that the Jews began infighting. By the time the walls fell and the Roman legions overran Jerusalem, the Jews were fighting amongst themselves. They were actually killing one another. They burned up large stores of their provisions so that the Romans couldn't have them, which really just caused widespread famine and panic inside of the walls. And when the scripture says no flesh would be saved, please understand that it literally means flesh. It doesn't mean in a spiritual sense that unless the days were short, no one would spiritually be saved. It has nothing to do, in fact, with spiritual salvation. The all flesh in this passage has nothing to do with the entire planet of earth. It has to do with the flesh of the people that are being judged. And that is the generation that crucified Christ. It is the Jewish nation and the Mosaic economy. They are the all flesh that are the focus of verse 22. So don't take verse 22 to be some moment out in the future when everybody on planet Earth is really close to dying, but if it weren't for the elect's sake, and this is often used by futurists as a verse that would say the whole world would die if not for this select group of people that God elects, that sort of keeps the thing going. Pre-tribbers have used it as the elect Jews that will be saved during the tribulation. Post-tribbers have used it as the church that causes Christ to come back. But Jesus didn't have either of these in mind. He could not have, because he was talking to the Jews about the fall of their nation that was relative to the judgment that he had started talking about way back in Matthew 21, which we've talked about now for a couple of months, several months. And so the all flesh has nothing to do with the rest of the world. So that literally there wouldn't have been anything left of the Jewish people if it had not been for the days being shortened, and those were shortened for the elect's sake. Think Sodom and Gomorrah when you think about this verse, because Sodom and Gomorrah was a place judged, and they were spared, potentially spared, if God could find 10 righteous. You remember Abraham's prayer, Lord, if you could find 50, would you spare it? If you could find 45, would you spare it? If you could find 40, if you could find 30, if you could find 20, 10. God doesn't find 10, and he does not spare Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham was praying if there's 10 elect, if there's 10 righteous. And so there's always the possibility then in that judgment that the elect could change it, well, or at least in this case shorten it, and it did. So who are those elect? And I think that the elect is not Christians sparing Jerusalem, because as we've seen in this chapter, and as history portrays, the Jews or the Christians left Jerusalem when they were given the opportunity. But there were many, I think, Jews in Jerusalem that would go on to salvation that were the elect. We talked about several weeks ago in our study from the book of Romans about the elect. You can go back and watch our vlog on that. And so that shortened the days. I gotta say this also about Sodom and Gomorrah. I didn't even plan on saying this. Somebody asked me a question this last week or two about Sodom and Gomorrah, and they said, in light of the message of grace, in which sin is not imputed to us where there is no law, why was Sodom and Gomorrah underneath God's judgment? They were not under the law. And I said, it's a great question, and my answer might disturb you, and that is, I believe that God adjusted how he dealt with humanity as he went. You remember after he floods the earth, he says to Noah, he actually says to himself, I'm not going to do this again. So then he says to Noah, to show you that I'll never flood the earth and destroy it again, I'm going to give you a rainbow. It's going to be a sign and seal of the covenant. Why did God do that? Well, he made a decision. You know what? I'm not going to do that again. I'm not, every time that the people are bad, I'm not going to wipe them out. Sodom and Gomorrah, and I believe, is a judgment. I believe both the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah, which are great examples of judgment happening pre-law, they are great examples of God defending humanity against annihilation. I think that was the path that humanity was going down in Noah's day. I think it was the path that that part of the world was going down in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he protected his people by destroying. But I think also God began to adjust how he dealt with man as he went. And then when he established the covenant with Israel, he began to confine that to Israel before expanding the covenant to cover the whole globe through Jesus, who was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Now, I realize that doesn't have a whole lot to do with finished work eschatology, but I thought it worth saying since we went down that road with Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a question that I thought was good, and is one that I had asked for quite some time as well. Verse 23, Matthew 24:23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So Jesus is warning the disciples to disregard those who say that they are a deliverer, who say that they are the one who is to come, because no one, and this is very important to catch, Jesus is really saying, don't believe that a redeemer is going to come and stop this from happening. He's not only saying, don't believe when they say, here's Christ. He's saying, don't believe those prophets that are going to rise up in those last few years before the fall of Jerusalem. They're going to rise up and say, oh, God's going to deliver us. Don't worry. No reason to panic. God's going to set us free. Come follow me. And there's many stories. Josephus shares several. There's early church fathers that share several of people trying to lead whole groups out of Jerusalem against the Romans, or prophesying that there was going to be a deliverance come that never came. And Jesus is saying, don't believe it. The reason why the Jews would fall for people rising up claiming to be a Messiah is because they did not accept the Messiah that they had, Jesus. So in reality, they were still looking for a Messiah. And because they missed Jesus as their Messiah, they're willing to take on whoever comes up and calls himself the Messiah. I'm going to use an extra outside of biblical source in a moment to speak to that. But I do want to say this before I do, that Christ did manifest his power, his kingdom power, in AD 70, because he revealed himself in judgment on Israel by delivering his people and by giving the kingdom that had belonged to Israel over to the Gentiles. Listen to Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And so Jesus is telling this at the parable of the wicked vine dressers, which we shared way back in one of our early vlogs, I think maybe vlog number 2, and that the nation was removed and was given, I'm sorry, not the nation, the kingdom of God was then not the right of Israel, but would be removed when Jesus would reveal himself in judgment at what Luke calls the day of vengeance, at what Isaiah 61 calls the day of vengeance. When that was revealed against Israel, it was given then to another nation. If this is still in your future, then the kingdom of God is Israel. And that kingdom will not be removed from Israel until God gives it to a different nation in some prophetic future. If that be the case, you're not in the kingdom of God unless you're an Israelite. I think it's obvious. I don't know how long we should even waste breath going down that road. I think common sense tells us that the kingdom is in our midst. Paul said it's righteousness, peace, and joy. He didn't say it was a nation. It's us. It's ours to have. Let me read to you from Josephus for a moment. I want to deal with that, what we said a moment ago about people adhering to messiahs, for just a second. And I want to read from Josephus, and I've quoted Josephus probably every vlog, if not very, very close. But in this case, I will read from his Wars of the Jews, page 453. You can see some of our earlier vlogs if you want to know our source material. I'm going to do that every week. This is where Josephus actually mentions one false prophet who urged people to get up on top of the temple in Jerusalem and wait signs of deliverance. And here's what Josephus said. A false prophet was the occasion of these people's destruction, who had made a public proclamation in the city that very day that God commanded them to get upon the temple, and that they should receive miraculous signs of their deliverance. Now there was then a great number of false prophets suborned by the tyrants to impose upon the people, who denounced this to them, that they should wait for deliverance from God. Interestingly enough, before Christ came, there's no Jewish record of false Christs. Isn't that amazing? No one else appeared on the scene claiming to be the Messiah until after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. And then there was an explosion of people claiming to be a Messiah. We shared some of those from the book of Acts with you. And then the final verdict had to be, as John Bray said, the final verdict, the proof was there that Jesus was the Messiah in AD 70. Let me read to you from Kett's History, The Interpreter of Prophecy, 3rd edition, volume 1, page 168. Listen to this. This is incredible. From the death of Herod the Great to the destruction of the temple, the Jewish history is filled with the names of false Christs and false prophets who deceived both Jews and Samaritans. None appeared before this period, and not more than one for 5 or 6 centuries after this period. Now, that's remarkable to me. Jesus nails it. It's not remarkable that Jesus nails it. It's remarkable that there was no messiahs, false messiahs, before Christ, and there would only be one for almost 600 years after AD 70. But there's a plethora in between the ascension of Christ and the fall of Jerusalem, which is exactly what Jesus says. Let's read it again, verses 23 and let's just stick with 23 and 24. If anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Listen, don't ever be fooled because dynamic people have anointing. And that's what Jesus is saying. Look, there's even going to be signs and wonders. It doesn't mean that you're hearing truth. So it doesn't have anything to do with dynamite power. It had to do with prophecy and all of these things being fulfilled. I think there's anointed and gifted men and women that present things all the time to put people back under bondage. Jesus was prophesying that there were going to be false prophets arise and false messiahs arise. John, who is a disciple that is there that day in Matthew 24, would write this in 1 John. We've read it before, but it's certainly worth reading again. It's worth seeing over and over again, in fact. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Take the same writer, John, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. This is John, who was there at Matthew 24. He's confirming what Jesus said. Ladies and gentlemen, 1 John 2 and 1 John 4 was not written yesterday in your timeline. It was written 2,000 years ago in the timeline of the generation that Jesus said these things would happen to. Look at verse 25 of Matthew 24. See, I have told you beforehand. Not a real good translation out of the Greek. It's really Jesus is saying, see, I've told you this before. So it's not just that Jesus is saying, I'm telling you now before it happens. It's Jesus saying, this isn't the first time we've talked about this. This isn't the first time I've warned you about these things. And that is God's way. God always gives a warning before it comes down. Remember Noah's flood. But Noah should have known, as should his whole family, because one of his great-grandfathers, great-great-grandfathers, is Methuselah. And Methuselah's name in the Hebrew means, at his death it shall be sent. So all you had to do is wait for Methuselah's death, and you would realize that something's coming down. So as Methuselah gets older and older and older, and granted, he lived almost 1,000 years, they had a long time to get ready for this. They could have seen it. Abraham is warned about Sodom and Gomorrah. God tells Abraham what he's going to do before he does it. It allows Abraham to pray. Ezekiel prophesies about the destruction of Israel at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And a lot of Ezekiel's book is a prophetic warning to the people of God. So God always gives warning. I want to conclude this week's vlog, the last 90 seconds, with this. Verse 26. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. So Jesus, and he's going to tell us, we're going to see it next week, what they were to look for. If they weren't going to go in the inner rooms in the desert, what were they to look for? There's a room in the temple that was called the Chamber of Secrets, or the inner chamber, the secret chamber. And Jesus is saying, don't even believe that the presence, that the appearance of Christ is going to happen inside of that inner chamber. And I don't want to get too far off the tracks, but it's probably a good place to stop. Jesus is warning you, the appearance that I'm going to make is not going to come in the inner chambers. It's not going to come out in the middle of the wilderness somewhere. So stop running out in the wilderness to find God. And stop thinking you can go find God in the secret chambers and get some revelation no one else has. The reality is, it's not the way Jesus was going to appear to them. It's also not the way he's going to appear to us. But he was telling them that it wasn't a private interpretation. You weren't going to go find it in the temple somewhere. You certainly weren't going to go find it in the old Mosaic system. It was going to come another way. So next week, we're going to talk about how would they know when he arrived. And we're really going to get into the meat, so to speak, the meat and potatoes of this. Because if they needed to know how he was going to arrive, that will show us whether he arrived or not. We'll get into that next week. I hope you have a great week. Thanks for watching. God bless.